God's not done with me yet. I screwed it up, but he's not done with me yet. I messed it up, but he's not done with me yet. Man, I should be judged, but God's grace and mercy is good, and he's not done with me yet. Are you with me? He's not done with me yet. I'm glad you're here. If you're our guest today, my name is Zach. I'm the lead pastor here, and today's going to be awesome. I think today's going to be really life-changing for a lot of you. Just the way you think about your life. In fact, the way you think in general is gonna change. Who here has ever done something they're ashamed of? Okay, stand up and tell me what it is right now. No, just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. Some of you would actually do it. That's the hard part about preaching. You got to deal with the crazies. Sometimes you never know if they're going to pop up. Well, back in 1982, I'll give you a story. Some time ago, I was golfing with my son, one of my sons, and we were playing golf and having a great time, and because I try to let other people win, I deliberately hit it in the bunker, the sand bunker, if you don't know golf. Actually, that's not true. No one ever deliberately hits it in the bunker. I hit it in the sand bunker because I hit a bad shot, and so it was my turn, and I get up to the sand bunker, and it's my turn, and I get my swing, you know, my Tiger Woods swing, which is so great, and I'm gonna go, okay, ready? And I hit it, and everybody's watching me. I hit it, and it goes up in the air, hits the front of the bunker, and rolls back down in. I'm not happy. So I'm like, okay. And my son is watching, and I hear this little, and I don't look at him. So I get ready again, and I hit it again. It goes up and hits the edge of the bunker, and it rolls back down. I'm steaming. And I hear this little, and so I hit it again. It goes up and it hits the edge and it rolls back down. Now my son can hardly contain himself. He's like, steam is rolling out of my ears. I'm about to go scorched earth on the entire golf course. Break clubs, you know, resign from being a pastor. I'm done. Like, I am so mad. I'm trying to choose my words wisely, just telling you about the story. And he's laughing, and I just, in my heat of the moment upsetness, you know, being mad, I just look up and I'm like, shut up. And he says, whoa, pastor. So I buried his body somewhere on the golf course. So every time I play there, I can remember him and who he was. And immediately when I said it, I knew that I was wrong. I knew I was wrong. I felt bad. I'm like, you're just a big jerk. And what makes it worse is the whole before we were both laughing at the other guy playing with us. So now I'm a hypocrite too. So I get done, and I'm like wrestling this thing. I'm ashamed of myself. I shouldn't have said it, because I said it in a mean way, you know, the dad mean way, you know what I'm talking about? None of your other dads do that, but. So I went over to his golf cart. He wasn't riding with me, and he was riding with one of the other guys, and I said, you know, I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, I'm sorry. I should have never talked to you that way. I took off the adoption ad from Craigslist. You can still be my son. Please forgive me. Maybe you're here today, and for you, guilt and shame has been, like, running your life. You've got something that happened maybe today, yesterday, last year, last week, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever, and it just keeps, like, it keeps bugging you. This whole attitude of guilt and shame is like, oh my gosh, I really screwed that up. I wish I could go back and fix it. I wish I could change it. And for some, the issue that you're dealing with, there's no changing it. It just is what it is. But it's painful. And it hurts. And you don't know how to deal with it. Today, as we continue our series, Hope Wins, we're gonna talk about this big issue in our life, and that's this: hope wins over guilt and shame. Everyone say, hope wins. This is a really big deal, and I think it's going to be freeing for a lot of you as we kind of go through this. And I kind of want to take a different angle, if you will, with me this morning, because I want to give you this. Actually, I think it's super fun. I'm excited about this. Is this what I've titled The Tale of Two Guilty Guys, okay? And in my mind, my sarcastic mind, I just say it with kind of like a little flair. The Tale of Two Guilty Guys. So there's a couple guys in the Bible we're going to talk about, and they're super guilty, and they just really screwed it up. Anybody here in that boat, you've just really screwed some things up, okay? The rest of you are in denial. And from these stories, I believe that God's going to teach us how to deal with guilt and shame God's way, according to his word. It's going to help us. We're going to leave out of here a little bit more tools in the bag to help us conquer these things in our life that maybe kind of pop their head up. Maybe some of you have some sin you need to confess today to the Lord. I believe God's going to forgive you when you do that, and you're going to have new hope today as you walk out of these doors. Are you ready? Here's the guys we're going to talk about, Peter and Judas. Okay, Peter and Judas, and we're going to compare their life a little bit. Now, here's what's interesting about these guys is that both of them were handpicked by Jesus. Both of them were disciples. Both of them followed Jesus for years. Both of them saw Jesus do amazing miracles, saw his teaching, saw what an incredibly kind and gracious and loving person Jesus was. Both of them were on constant campouts with Jesus and went fishing with Jesus. And all these things, I mean, they saw him raise the dead and heal lepers and cast out demons and do things, feed 5,000 people, and do things that no one else has ever done and will ever do on the planet. And they both screwed it up. They both did big no-nos. And so as we go through this, we're going to learn that one of them handled their guilt and shame correctly, and one of them didn't. One of them dealt with it God's way, and one of them dealt with it really a selfish way. And so I want to read the stories. It's a little bit more scripture than I normally give. The story's a little longer, but just follow along, please, and give it your full attention, because in it, I believe, to deal with guilt and shame correctly according to his word. So the first guy we're going to look at is Peter. Now, just to give you background on Peter, who he was, Peter's the guy who Jesus said, hey, they're going to kill me and I'm going to be raised up in 3 days. And Peter says, even if I have to, die with you, I'm willing to die with you, right? And Jesus says, nah, Peter, you're crazy. You're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. This is the same guy. So they come and arrest Jesus, and all the disciples flee, including Peter, except for Peter's has a little more bravery than the rest of them, and he follows the crowd from behind in the dark all the way to the high priest's home, and he's kind of watching the scene happen. And that's where we pick up the story in Luke chapter 22. It says, so they arrested him, Jesus, and led him to the high priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance. He's so brave, he had to keep his distance. He's kind of like that guy, like, okay, you go first. You know who you are. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, this man was one of Jesus' followers. Peter denied it. Woman, he said, I don't know him. After a while, someone else looked at him and said, you must be one of them. No, man, I am not, Peter retorted. About an hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of them because he's a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. In another version, this is actually recorded in all 4 Gospels, by the way. It says Peter started cursing and swearing, and actually his little sailor's mouth kind of came out. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Remember the rooster Jesus talked about? Now, at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Let's just pause. Can we just say Akko Taco here? I mean, a super awkward moment. I mean, you've been with Jesus for years now, and you just said, I'm going to die with you, but you're so brave, you kind of hid back in the shadows while the team, the crowd arrested Jesus, and now he's in front of, all these people that are judging him, and you deny him 3 times out loud, and you start cursing and swearing, right? And you say, I don't know the man, the rooster crows, and Jesus is like, bro, right? I mean, this has got to be one of the most awkward moments in history. This is the I am. This is Jesus. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind, and before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me 3 times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Man, what a screw up. Not that just Peter's a screw up, but man, what a, he did not handle this situation well, did he? All of us have had friends who have backstabbed us and flaked out and said they would do one thing and do another and you know, talk bad about us behind our back or whatever. We've all had friends that have just really kind of messed it up, right? Give me a little head nod. You know what I'm talking about? Here's a better question. How many of you have been that friend? Probably a lot more of us than we'd like to admit. We've been the Peter, haven't we, sometimes? Whether it's to a parent or a sibling or a friend or spouse or an ex-spouse, we've been the Peter in the relationship. Jesus looks right at Peter, and I believe in this instance, he's looking right at Peter's soul. And I can't imagine the immediate, instant, overwhelming sense of shame and guilt that consumed him at that moment. Brutal. Brutal. And he disowns Jesus three times. Peter is in a pickle, but Judas is in a jam. So, I went to school for that. Keep in school, everybody. That's what they teach you. Let's look at Judas. Judas is the guy who was the CFO of the organization. The Bible teaches us that Judas was in charge of the money bags, the purse. But he was selfish and greedy. He wasn't a giver. He wasn't generous. He didn't give to God's purpose and God's kingdom. He was all about himself, and the Bible says that he took money for himself and spent it on his own pleasures. So I can't think, you know, we can't overlook the fact that Judas betrays Jesus for money, because that was clearly a huge issue for Judas. Money was a big object and a stronghold in his life. He's the guy who's kind of like, you know, Jesus says, hey, to all the disciples, you guys are clean, but not every one of you. One of you is a devil. Jesus knew that Judas was going to be betray him, because it was prophesied in Scripture. So Judas goes to the high priest and says, listen, how much money will you give me if I betray Jesus? And they said, oh, 30 pieces of silver. He's like, cha-ching, done. And we pick up the story after Jesus is arrested. Watch what Judas does. Matthew 27. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans on how to have Jesus executed. They're scheming about it. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, imagine for a second that for the rest of time, you're known as Judas the betrayer. Right? That's your name now, right? Crazy. Judas had realized, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned. He was seized with remorse, guilt, and shame, and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied, that's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went out and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, it's against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That's why it is called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. The tale of two guilty guys. Messed it up. Both were guilty. Both were ashamed. One handled it correctly, and one did not. And we're going to answer this question right now. So what does that teach us? How does hope win over guilt and shame? See, oftentimes guilt is good. Guilt is like our moral compass. It tells us the difference between right and wrong. Oh man, I'm guilty. I shouldn't have done that. Or man, I don't want to do that. I feel guilty. I would feel guilty if I did that. That's wrong of me to do that. And sometimes guilt is good. Shame, on the other hand, takes a little bit more of a twist. It becomes personal. It becomes emotional. It becomes mental in some cases. And we're so ashamed, right? It comes to this point where like, I'm so ashamed of you, or I'm so ashamed of myself, or I'm so ashamed I can't even look at them in the face, or what will people think, you know, when they find out? And we kind of have this thing, and we're saying, man, I'm a bad person, and everybody else believes it too. And shame becomes this more personal aspect of our life. What will people think? Both of these men had to deal with guilt and shame, and from it we learn some great principles we can apply to our life. How does hope win over guilt and shame? Please write this down. Oh, it's already up there for you. Choose repentance over remorse. Choose repentance over remorse. Everyone say repentance. See, repentance is not the same as remorse. Remorse is this strong feeling that, man, I regret what I did. I shouldn't have done what I did. And it just kind of leaves it there. Remorse is good if it leads us to Christ and repentance. But oftentimes, remorse for some people just stays there. Oh, yeah, I feel terrible about that. And then that's it. I shouldn't have ever done that. I just feel bad about it. And that's not the same as repentance, because repentance is this heartfelt conviction, man, what I did was really wrong, and I actually sinned against God. And then repentance makes me turn away from that sin, and it changes the way I think. I don't think that's right anymore. In fact, I think that's wrong, and I'm now going to pursue a new life in God. And repentance takes us away from just living in remorse and moves us on into a new life in Jesus Christ. So I choose repentance over remorse every single time. Remorse is good if it leads us to repentance, but if you just stay in remorse, it's going to consume you. And all you do is walk around with this kind of cloud over your head that you're just sad about what you've done. Remorse feels bad and often focuses on self. Repentance turns away from the bad and focuses on Jesus. Psalms 32 says this, "Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." I love that. All my guilt is gone. Why? Because I chose repentance over remorse. Remorse got me to repentance, and then I made the confession to God, "God, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me." And God wipes the slate clean, and I don't have to live in guilt anymore. Why? Because I chose repentance. Judas had remorse. That's why he gave the money back. He gave the money back thinking, well, if I give the money back, I'll feel better about the situation. I'd say, well, I didn't take the money. Yeah, I did it, but I didn't take the money. The problem is that giving the money back didn't take away his sin. You following me? Because only Jesus can do that. Only God can do that. Peter had remorse that led to repentance, and he became really one of the first evangelistic preachers in the beginning of the church. And he had a commission from God that was going to change the rest of his life. We'll read more about that in a minute. 2 Corinthians 7 says this, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret." Everyone say no regret. No regret. "But worldly sorrow brings death." See, worldly sorrow just feels bad but has no life transformation after that. Godly repentance has life transformation that follows it. I don't live that way anymore. I don't make those decisions. I don't betray anymore. I don't bad stuff. I don't hate my enemy like I used to do now. I love my enemy. Why? Because God told me to. See, we all have that sin that we have to deal with in our life, right? That you know, remorse, guilt, and shame. But remorse is not equal to repentance, because repentance changes the way in which we think, in which we live our lives. Romans 3 reminds us that everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Do you know what sin really is? Sin means that we miss the mark. What mark is that? The mark of holiness. God is holy, and we're to be holy as he is holy, but we can't do that in and of ourselves because of the sin in our life, and so we constantly miss the mark. And when we miss the mark, guilt and shame become something that consumes us if we don't give it over to the Lord, which is point number two. How does hope win over guilt and shame? Write this down. Let Jesus take your guilt and shame. You gotta give it to someone else. You are not designed to, nor are you capable of, bearing guilt and shame on your own without Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. In 1966, England won the World Cup. And it was up to the captain of the team, Bobby Moore, to ascend the stairs of the stadium and get the coveted trophy handed to him by the Queen. And he was excited. It's a big deal. And as he's walking up the stairs, he all of a sudden realizes how pristine the Queen was in her beautiful outfit and her very white gloves, and he became woefully aware how dirty he was from playing on the grass field. And he began to do this. Some of you guys did this after breakfast today. And he tried to wipe his hands clean, but he couldn't get them clean. And later on, he was asked about it. He goes, "I was so nervous. I was so dirty. She was so clean." You know, oftentimes we try to wipe it off ourselves, but we can't. We can't do that. We have to give it over to the one who can actually make us clean. See, Judas said that he had sinned to the priest, but he didn't tell it to God. He went to the priest and said, "I've sinned." But the priest can't forgive you like God can. That's the difference. Peter gave his sin over to the Lord. Although we don't have the direct confession in Scripture of Peter repenting before the Lord, we do have the actions that follow repentance of a changed life. 1 Peter tells us that he, meaning Jesus, personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds we're healed. Healed of what? Our guilt and our shame. All the things that we've done wrong in life, which are aplenty. How many would agree with that? Plenty. And because Judas didn't give his guilt and shame over to God, he became his own judge, jury, and executioner. And for some of you, I've just described your whole mental well-being. That you in your mind have become your own judge, jury, and executioner. When all Jesus says is to come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, when we come to Jesus, he takes the burden of our guilt and shame that you were not meant to bear. And you need to stop becoming your own judge, jury, and executioner and let Jesus become that person for you. Let him become the one who restores your soul and refreshes your soul and gives you a purpose for living. See, on the other hand, Peter went out and he wept, and his shame was so complete and so embarrassing to him, he wasn't even there when Jesus died. But you know what's amazing about Peter? He was the first person to enter the empty tomb. Something happened between the time Jesus died and Jesus rose from the dead that Peter was somehow restored in a relationship with God. He ran to the empty tomb. He's like, "Where's Jesus?" And he's the first person, if you will, to get a commission for his life from Jesus' own mouth. Watch what happens in John chapter 21. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appearing to people. He sees the disciples. He's sitting on the shore. The disciples come in, and they're having kind of like a cookout. And in John 21, here's what happens. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Well, feed my lambs." Right about now, Peter's feeling a little squirmish. It's his first real conversation with Jesus after he rose from the dead. Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Well, take care of my sheep." Notice how there's no condemnation in Jesus' words. The third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt. Because Jesus asked him a third time. At this point, Peter's thinking, "He knows what I did. He knows I denied him." Obviously, he looked right at me. He knows that I'm never going to live this down. And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." As Peter sat there confessing his love for Jesus, Jesus is at the same time telling Peter, "Peter, I have a purpose for your life. Peter, I have a plan for your life, and it's not to live in guilt and shame. And one day, Peter, you will give your life for me, and that time, you won't back down, and you won't be ashamed of me." And it was an awkward conversation with Peter, but I also think at the same time it gave him strength. Okay, God's not done with me yet. I screwed it up, but he's not done with me yet. I messed it up, but he's not done with me yet. Man, I should be judged, but God's grace and mercy is good, and he's not done with me yet. Are you with me? He's not done with me yet. And that's why Peter was able to say in the book of Acts at the launch of the church in Acts chapter 2, when they were saying, when the people said, "Hey, brothers, what should we do?" Peter said this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." We're going to have a baptism today. "In the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all for whom the Lord will call." Only a forgiven man could preach that message. Only someone who's shed their guilt and shame and recognized, okay, that was wrong, but I'm moving forward in my life because God's got a plan. Now, this next point I'm going to give you, I think is probably one of the most important things I'm going to tell you this morning, because it's a big deal, especially for those of you who believe in everything I've talked about so far, and that's this. How does hope win over guilt and shame? Write this down. Stop listening to the accuser. How many here have ever had leftovers? Come on, it's an American way. That's how we do it here. We eat leftovers. Now, we're in a house of God. Let's just be honest with each other, because first Wednesday's potluck night. If you bring leftovers, we'll know. We know. We always know. How many have left your leftovers in the fridge just a little too long? Okay, you open it up, and it just doesn't quite look like the restaurant. Like, you know. And the guy in your house is like, "I'll eat that." And the woman in your house is like, "Throw that out. That stinks." And some of you, you leave it in way too long. You open up and it's growing things. And you're like, "Oh, look, I started a garden." No, it's not broccoli. It's not broccoli. Guilt and shame are good if it leads to Jesus and repentance. Because the Holy Spirit uses it to convict us. That was wrong. You need to change your life. The problem is, for many of you, guilt and shame in your life are like bad leftovers. They're just stinking up the whole house. See, we do have an accuser. He's called the devil, and he continues to accuse. Even if you've given your life to Jesus, even if you've confessed your sin to Jesus, he comes in, and he starts pointing fingers at you, and he starts looking at you, and he says, "I remember what you did. You are such a loser. I cannot believe you did that, and you need to hang with us. Oh, man, if I could just go back and change it, then my life will be perfect." It won't, because you'll screw it up again. That's the wonderful thing about grace, is we have an accuser, but we also have someone who intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. And his name is Jesus. And when we have the accuser come in our mind and in our heart, we can say, "I don't need to listen to you anymore, because Jesus said, I'm redeemed." Romans 8:1 is probably one of the most powerful verses on this very subject, and it says this, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ." Stop letting the accuser condemn you, because that's not from God. If it convicts you, that's one thing. But condemnation doesn't come from the accuser. Grace comes from the Father through the Son and into our lives. You have a new life in Jesus. That's why Romans 6 says, "What benefit did you reap from the time, from the things you were now, from that time, from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things that result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God, and the benefit you reap leads to holiness and results in eternal life." That's good stuff. Let me pray for you. What an enemy we have. But what a great God we have to conquer the enemy that tries to consume us from within. Guilt and shame, constantly plaguing your life. It first starts with recognizing that you are a sinner and that you need Jesus, that you need a Savior, that you need forgiveness. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus and confessed your sin to him so that he would come and forgive you, then I'd invite you to do that today. You can just lift your hand right now. We're going to pray together. And we're going to ask God to come into your life. Maybe you're here today, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, so you keep your heads bowed, keep your eyes closed for a minute. Guilt and shame has just been consuming you. It's been rearing its ugly head right up. I want to pray for you. And so I just want you to lift your hand. Yep. Who else? Just keeps coming back. It's like the person that never leaves. Yep. God, you see these hands, and it's no surprise to you. Lord, the accuser of your people continues to point a finger at them, saying that they'll never be worthy. And Lord, in and of ourselves, we never will be worthy, but you make us worthy, Jesus. I pray right now that, Lord, they would recognize and understand that there now is no condemnation because they belong to you. And that you would break that cycle of thinking and that cycle of pattern of life in their heart and their mind that would consume them, Lord, and they would understand how truly loved, forgiven, and free they are in Jesus Christ. Lord, bring healing to their life right now in your wonderful name. Amen.